So last week we began a brand new series that we've entitled He Will. And it's a study of the book of Isaiah. And the reason that we chose the book of Isaiah in regards to studying God's promises is because there are so many great promises in that book. So we talked a little bit about the prophet Isaiah last week. Let me add a little bit to the history before we dive into the chapter that we'll be studying today. Isaiah was a man of great influence back then. In fact, we talked about this a little bit last week. His time of prophecy and ministry and preaching, he basically just went from place to place preaching the word of God. But as God spoke things to him that he wanted his people to hear, those were the things that he would share. And he did that somewhere in the area of about 740 BC. And his ministry spanned over a period of time, about 50 or 60 years, which again is a pretty significant amount of time for a preacher or a prophet to be serving the Lord. Again, you know, just think about, you have kings coming and going, five different kings, and there's Isaiah, this prophet of God, doing what God has led him to do. Obviously, Isaiah persevered through a lot of changes that occurred in the time back then as well. And the name Isaiah, if we were to say it in the Hebrew form, it is Yeshayahu. It is Yeshayahu, is Isaiah in Hebrew. His name means salvation is of the Lord, or we could say it, Jehovah is salvation, as well as a translation. Now, the book of Isaiah is considered to be one of the five major prophets. There are many prophets that write books that are canonized in Scripture today. There are five major prophets. You've got Isaiah, you've got Ezekiel, you've got Daniel, you've got Lamentations, and you've got Jeremiah. Those are your five major prophets. And then there are 12 books of from prophets that are called minor prophets as well. Now, the only difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet, it is an influence, it's not prestige, it's not greater power, it's simply the books are longer. So the major prophets are the longer prophetical books. The 12 smaller ones are considered to be just simply shorter. And Isaiah, interestingly enough, is the longest book of prophecy in the Bible. It's 66 chapters long. One of the things that I find absolutely amazing about this particular book is it has 66 chapters, and many of you know this already. The Bible has 66 books in it. Isn't that fascinating how they kind of parallel? Well, listen to this. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, if you were to take one theme or one central idea, you would have to say that it's probably judgment and condemnation. It's kind of hard to get through the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. But isn't it interesting that the 39 books of the Old Testament kind of follow that pattern as well, that they really do kind of talk about the judgment and the condemnation of God? Then you get to the New Testament in the Bible, 27 books. Well, the book of Isaiah has 27 chapters that follow the first 39, starting in chapter 40, which we'll be studying together this morning. Well, those 39 chapters really focus on the idea of salvation and redemption, not of condemnation and judgment. And that's what we find in the New Testament as well. So it's a fascinating parallel. Now, here's where it begins and ends. The chapters and verses weren't added to the Bible until about 1227. That's when they decided that it would be easier to find certain passages in the Bible by giving it a verse and a chapter. So Isaiah's not writing chapter 1, verse 1, chapter after chapter. He's writing an entire document. They're not separated by verses and chapters the way they are today. So that's kind of where the amazing correlation between the two begins and ends. But it's still noteworthy to say that this is the divine word of God. It is fascinating and it is powerful. And one of the things that I think is important for us to understand, since it is divinely inspired by God, it is a true source of wisdom and guidance for you and I. And we should refer to it when we're looking for those things. It's not unusual for people, even the people of God sometimes, to kind of look away from or ignore the things that God shares in his word, right? We underestimate the true value of remembering and knowing these things. And I would suggest that probably many of us today could really use a strong source of encouragement and some strength that could come through our study of the word, considering the time that we're going through right now. I don't want to overstate this or overemphasize this, but many of us here today watching online, those of us that are in the auditorium this morning together, we would probably all agree that this is one of the most difficult times that we've ever had to go through because of the pandemic primarily. I mean, there's lots of craziness in the world before the pandemic came. That craziness remains now, but this pandemic has really thrown us for a loop, and a lot of people are struggling because of it. And there have been many cause and effects from the pandemic. And if there's ever been a time where we really need some strength because we're so fatigued, it would be now. People who have COVID will go through fatigue problems. You will know that. If you've had it, you know that's one of the symptoms is that you are greatly fatigued. But you know you don't have to have COVID and still experience fatigue in this particular time. People are going through lots of fatigue problems, not just physical fatigue. We're going through mental fatigue. We're going through emotional fatigue. Some believers are going through spiritual fatigue right now as well. This is a very fatiguing time in history. There have been examples of problems in the past, floods, wars, disease, famines, plagues. I mean, all those things have happened in the past, but we weren't there then, right? We're here now, and this is a really hard time to exist. And I want you to know that God not only knows that, God prepared you and I for such a time and a place as this, that he knew what we would be going through when he created us, and he's prepared us a way to get through this time and place and still fulfill his plan. So the question is, what should we do when we're extremely frustrated and fatigued? I'm glad you asked. Here's what we do. We turn to the Word of God as a source of strength. So if you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. That's the chapter that we're going to study today. And I would love for you to go home and read the whole chapter. It's worth reading. It's worth investing your time and energy in, because you're going to find some things that Isaiah says that leads up to what we're going to study today. But for the sake of the short time that we have together this morning before we all go out back and tailgate together, let's pick up in verse 27. Because it's there that the Lord is asking Isaiah to ask the people of God a question about what's going on in this particular time. I'll read verse 27 aloud as you follow along. Here's what it says. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Now, to clarify who he's addressing here, when he says Jacob and Israel, he's actually talking to the people of God at that particular time, the Jewish people at that particular time. And they're often referred to in that way. And he's speaking directly to them. These are the people of God who God delivered out of Egypt, who God will deliver out of other challenging times, who God allows them to go through challenging times before he delivers them from. That's not, Egypt isn't the only time that God delivers them. There will be other times that will follow. And basically, God tells this people that he's addressing right now, you will be my people and I will be your God. So it's important for us to understand this relationship that God is saying that he wants to have with us. But according to verse 27, the people of God are dissatisfied with the way God's handling things. They're disgruntled. And so the Lord is aware of that, and he's asking them, why are they saying these things? Why are you saying your way is hidden from me, like I can't see you? Why are you saying that your cause is being disregarded by me. It's funny because if you look at some of the other translations, some of you may be using the ESV translation. I like that translation as well and often read it. And I notice that the word cause is replaced by the word right. So instead of saying, my cause has been disregarded by the Lord, it actually says, my right. It's as if God's people are saying, hey, wait a minute now. You're missing what's going on here, and you're not taking care of us. My right as a child of God, you're disregarding what you've promised that you will do for me. And so it goes to the point where the Lord is asking, why do you complain? And this is another interesting footnote to this particular passage when he says the word complain, like, why do you complain? And when he says the word say, like, why do you say? Those are actually written in the original form as the continuous tense. So if we were to translate them differently, it would actually read, why do you keep complaining? Why do you keep saying, my way is hidden from the Lord and my cause or my right has been disregarded? So this has been going on for a while. The people of God in this particular text are disgruntled with God either not paying attention to what's going on or not handling the situation that they're facing well according to their own judgment of how things should be going better, right? And I wonder if you and I can't relate to that a little bit. Can we? Right? Do you ever feel like you're doing your part and God doesn't appear to be doing his? He's not coming through for you? Have you ever thought this thought? Because I know no one in here has ever prayed this. But, you know, God, I pray to you and I read your word. I go to church. I give. I serve on fan day. I'm doing everything that I know that I'm supposed to do. And it doesn't feel like you're doing your part in my life. I'm still struggling. I'm still going through hard times. This stinking pandemic continues to throw my life into havoc. Where are you? Are you paying attention at all? And why are you not taking better care of me? See, that's basically what the people of God are saying to God in this particular passage. Let's take it a step further, because I have to believe that they're not only wondering where God is, but they're wondering why God isn't acting in some of the ways that they know that he could. Like, you know, God, and of course these people couldn't feel this way because Christ hadn't come the first time yet, but we may be asking God these questions. Why have you not called us to be with you? Why has Christ not returned yet? Do you not see all the evil that we're surrounded by right now? And can I just point out to you, God, if you haven't noticed, it's getting worse. It's not getting better. People are moving farther and farther away from you. Even people who once said they knew you and loved you, they're not acting like that anymore. They're as bad as the unbelievers right now. Do you not see that? Why are you not returning? Or why are you just not fixing this? Just say the word and people will straighten out. You have that authority. Why are you not doing that? Or how about this one? Why hasn't there been revival? Bring revival to your people, Lord. I've prayed that. I've prayed that prayer. God, we'll take a revival anytime you're ready to send one, right? The people of God need to come together and mount up and do the things that we'll be honoring and glorifying to God together to show the world who we are. But that hasn't happened during this particular time. Well, it seems like these people are wondering the same things. Not exactly the same way, obviously, but wondering why God isn't doing more. Now, in God's defense, he did tell us that this was the way things were going to happen, right? John 16:33, in this world, you will face trouble. You will have hardship, right? 1 Timothy 4:1, that in the latter times, Paul tells Timothy that your people will be deceived by deceiving spirits. They'll move away from you. They'll even serve demons. That's what Paul is warning Timothy about. Maybe that's the time that we're in. And maybe those are the things that are happening. It's not like the Lord doesn't know. He told us that these things would happen. But I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't go to God and ask him, could you clarify? Could you help us understand what's going on? In fact, I will tell you, based upon my counseling background, that it would not be good for us just to keep these things bottled up. I don't think God's getting angry or mad at his people asking him, could you help me understand what's going on? Because I've experienced some one-on-one consultation with people who've kind of kept things to themselves for longer than they should have, and now they're struggling with some mental health issues because of that. So I'm not suggesting to you that God says, hey, you just be quiet and let me be God. That's not what's happening here. But if you notice in our text, they're not saying to him, could you help me understand? Would you point out some things that I'm missing? That's not what they're doing here. Let's look at verse 27 again, one more time. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Tell me if I'm right or wrong about this, but it appears that they're not asking a question about what's going on. They're accusing God of abandonment. And they're suggesting that God is not caring for them. They may even be suggesting that there's some cruelty involved this here, because they're withholding the proper love and the proper care that they're deserving of because they're the people of God. That's different. So the Lord is bringing these assumptions, and I would say these accusations, to light. And he's saying, hey, let's deal with this. Let's talk about this, because obviously you're disgruntled right now. So when you say that you're complaining about these things, let's talk more about it. And I love this, because the Lord answers his question with another question. This is what he says in verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. This isn't revelation for anybody as I speak those words, is it? Is there anyone who I just read that to that went, I did not know that. Wow, that's life-changing stuff. No, we knew that before we asked what's going on, didn't we? This isn't stuff that we go, well, if I'd known that, I would have never complained about you, God. We knew this, and yet sometimes we have to go back to the Word of God and revisit who God really is, who we're talking to, who we're dealing with, who we're serving. Because we forget that stuff. We go, wait a minute, the situation that I'm in right now is not a situation that I'm fond of. Take care of it. Rather than going, ho, 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 this is Almighty God. He is everlasting. He is eternal. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is perfect in all of his ways. He makes no mistakes. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't missed something that was going on. He's not capable of ignoring his children. So we go to him in a different light when we remember who we're addressing, right? And even when we read in John 16:33, in this world you will face trouble. Remember what Jesus adds to that, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Right? I have control over everything. Yes, there's going to be trouble, but I have control over everything. And earlier he even says this, the reason I'm telling you this is so that you may know peace. You may experience my peace in the midst of hardship, in the midst of trial, in the midst of cruelty, in the midst of chaos. I'm there with you. You're mine, and you're well taken care of. So the first thing that I want to point us to is that when we're really struggling, wondering, what is God doing, it's really good for us to go back and remember not only who we're addressing, but the truths that he shares with those who are his. So if you're filling in the blanks of your outline, here's blank number one. We find strength in the truths we know and believe about God. We just forget them. We go, oh, I forgot. God is this amazing person. He created us with a plan and a purpose in mind. And I want you to know, God's not saying these things to his people then, nor to us now, harshly. He's not saying these things under condemnation. Again, I pointed out, first 39 chapters, yeah, there's some condemnation going on there. 40 on is really salvation and redemption themed. And so the idea here is not condemnation. The idea here is actually comfort. God is actually speaking these words to us this morning so that we would find comfort. Now, you may be saying, well, how do you know that, Pastor Rick? How do you, you don't know what God's thinking. I do. I know because he wrote it. Look at how he starts this chapter in Isaiah 40, verse 1. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. That's the foundation by which he begins this particular chapter and the rest of what he's going to say in the book of Isaiah. He wants us to know his comfort. So the truths that he shares, there's four of them in verse 28 that he shares. These truths are actually available to us for comfort. That's why he's sharing this information with us in these particular passages, in this particular passage and in this particular verse. And he's not trying to do it with a heavy hand. He's not doing it harshly. He's simply coming tenderly. Do you know some of the translations that you may be using even say that he says that tenderly to his people? So I want you to know this as your second bullet point. God offers comfort and strength by reminding us about who he truly is. God does that. He reminds us of who he is, and we find solace. We find strength. We find comfort in remembering that, who he is. It's so beneficial for us to remember who he is. So let's go through this list real quick. Who is he? He is the everlasting God. God always was, is, and God always will be. That separates him from everybody else, including Satan, by the way, right? Even us. Right, we are now and we will always be as eternal beings, but we haven't always been. Right, God is the only one that can say that. That puts him at a different level from everybody else. The second thing that we see in verse 28 is that he is the creator of all things on heaven and in earth. And the idea behind that is that includes you and I. He is my creator. He is your creator. Therefore, he has formed us and fashioned us in a certain way. He's planned for you to be who you are in order to fulfill the plan and the purpose that he has for your life. I hear this argument often that God doesn't get so involved with individuals' lives that he has a specific plan and purpose for every person. I will tell you that that is hogwash. That God truly had a plan and a purpose in mind when he created you. In fact, you were created for him with a plan and a purpose in mind. No one else can fulfill that plan and purpose the way that you will. Now, could he, if you miss it or if you do something wrong, God already knew that, so in his omniscience, he didn't necessarily need you to fulfill it. But don't miss the point that, or the fact that God wants you to fulfill that in order that he may reward you for that. He wants to use the plan and purpose that he has for you as an eventual reward when you go to be with him, which is a marvelous revelation. So when you think about that, that God is the creator of all things, and you wonder, well, how does that fit into all things falling apart in the world that we are in today? Keep in mind that God knew that you were going to be separated from him by your sin. And so God provides a Savior to die on the cross for your sins so you can be reconnected, reconciled with him, and fulfill the purpose. So God always had plan A in mind, which was Jesus Christ, when he knew sin was going to be a separator between you and him. He took care of that with believing and trusting in Jesus Christ in this sinful and fallen world. So when you think about that, that should energize you and I. That should excite us because everything that God's planned for us still is in place for the purpose that he's given to both our existence and the plan that he has as well. The fact that God does not grow weary, as we read in Isaiah 40, 28, is amazing because God reminds us that he will sustain us and that he can fulfill this promise. He never grows tired. He never grows weary. I'll be honest with you. I grow tired of me. And I bet you grow tired, well, hopefully you don't grow tired of me, but you grow tired of you too, right? And we grow tired of others. And folks, listen, sometimes, obviously, according to Scripture, we grow tired of God, but he never grows tired of us. He never grows weary of us. He continues to persevere in this relationship because he loves us. And he does not depend upon a proper response to stay connected with us. What a blessing this is if you're struggling in your relationship with Jesus Christ today. You see, even though we grow tired and weary, he never does. And the key that unlocks our hope in difficult times, I believe, comes by the understanding of his grace. Again, grace is his unmerited favor. There's nothing that you will ever do or can ever do to earn it. It's already given to you through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the grace that he affords us. We must admit that we're not strong enough to live for God or live the way that God would have us to live. We're weak. We're limited. We're known to brag about our strength. Every once in a while we go, hey, I'm doing really well right now. And that's okay if you are, but give God the credit for that, because the moment that you take credit for yourself, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Trust me in that. Our strength does wear out, but his does not. So here's the key to this. If we admit that we're tired, if we admit that we're weak, even if we go to him and say, hey, I'm pretty weary right now, you can lean on God to get you through the things that God intends to do in your life, even when you don't feel strong enough to do that. The Apostle Paul says this really well in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What an amazing revelation that is. Paul says, all right, so is this how it works? When I admit I'm not capable of doing the things that God wants me to do, and I say to him, I am weak, then God provides the strength to do the things that he wants me to do. And it's ironic, or it's interesting, I guess, that Paul has asked him three different times to remove this hardship that God says, no, my grace is sufficient for. So God doesn't necessarily need to take something away in order for us to overcome it. God says, no, my strength is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you to get through this. And Paul goes, well, then this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to boast about my weakness. I'm not strong enough, but he is. And I'm going to lean in and trust God to get me through those challenging times. So what Paul is telling you and I in that passage this morning is this, bullet point number three, admitting our weaknesses leads to experiencing God's strength. Right? Admitting our weaknesses is not weak. Admitting our weaknesses will make us strong when we trust God to do what we're incapable of doing. We need help, so we turn to the Lord for help. And when we turn to the Lord for help, admitting that we're too weak to handle it, God says, I will help. Paul says, I'm going to boast about that. I'm going to boast that because I'm weak, God will be my strength. Look what God did in Paul's life as evidence of that truth. So humbly admitting that we need help is actually a strength, not a weakness. James says something about this. James says, when we go to God and we ask for help, look at James 4:6. He gives us more grace. The scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Right? So I love this. God is not only ever present, always with us, he not only has infinite knowledge and power that you and I cannot fathom, begin to understand. So God says, just trust me, and I will give you the strength to get through it. God always knows exactly what you're going through. Again, God doesn't blink. God doesn't miss something. God doesn't turn away and go, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. He never, ever is unaware of everything that you're facing, right? He always knows what you're going through. And he so deeply loves you and so deeply cares for you that he wants you to know he is there for you. And he will always guide you and always be an ever-present help in times of trouble. And if anyone doubts his love, listen, you consider sending your child to die for sinners. You just think about that. Because the Bible says this in John 3:16, and you know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And we read that sometimes and we go, so I cannot wait till I get to heaven. Well, I can't wait till we get to heaven either. But can I tell you something? Eternal life doesn't begin when we get to heaven. Eternal life is right now. Eternal life happens when you believe upon the name of the Lord who died for your sins so you can experience the eternal, the abundant, the new life that God offers those who trust in him. The wisdom of God has provided a way for the love of God to deliver you and I from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. That's the gospel in its entirety. Eternal life doesn't happen when you get to go there. Eternal life is happening now in the midst of chaos and calamity. Why? Because we're at peace with God, and he's guiding us through these hardships. Once we believe in Christ and trust what he did on the cross was sufficient to reconcile us with our Creator, you're going to experience his grace and power. He's not a father who will turn a blind eye to our struggles. Now, I know some of us may have grown up in homes where that happened. Some of you may not have had a father who paid close attention to the things that were going on in your life, but that's not our Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father has always been there for you. He's always aware of what you're going through, and he will never, ever leave or forsake you. He promises that he won't. So God's not left you and I uninformed. He just wants us to understand you can't handle everything right now. If I filled you in on everything that was going to happen, you'd struggle. So out of my love for you, I'm simply going to do this. I'm going to guide you a step and a day at a time. You take a step towards me, you follow my way today, and we'll do the same thing tomorrow and next week and next year. Trust me, I'm going to guide you in this journey because you are mine and I am yours. And we do really need to acknowledge that God's ways are so much higher than our ways. We just have to admit that. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. Listen to these words. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We're going to study this more in depth in a couple weeks, just because it's worth spending a lot more time on. But it's important for us to just acknowledge that. Just acknowledge that even though I don't see this as being a good thing, God knows what the future holds. So trusting God includes trusting God for this. Bullet point number 4, we can always trust God to do what is best in his care for us. The way that God cares for you is always what's best for you in light of what the future holds. Maybe God's taking you through a time that's extremely taxing, extremely hard for you to get through. God's going to use that for the future. Maybe it's reward. I hope that's the case. I believe that it will be. But maybe it's in preparation for the way that he's going to use you in the next journey, leg of your journey. And so in order for us to be able to do the things that he wants us to do later, we have to be able to get through these other things now. None of us know exactly how God uses what we're going through right now for the future. In fact, let me just give you a scenario that's always a possibility. Sometimes we look at rebellious people, sinful people, evil people, and we think to ourselves, well, that person could never serve God. God could never use that person for his good. Well, what about this? What if God was going to take that rebellious person and they have a child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild, and that child, grandchild, or great-grandchild is a person that God uses to lead hundreds, maybe thousands of people to the Lord. You see the value of that life of that rebellious person? You didn't know that before, but God did. See, God has that kind of power to say, yeah, I have them there because I've got a plan to use them despite the fact that they don't appear to be usable to you or I. That's the amazing way that God can lead. And that's the way that God will work if we trust him. And that's what God's doing in this passage. And this is what God continues to do today, right? He knows our hardships. He knows our struggles. He knows our thoughts. And he's bringing them out in the open. And he's saying, listen, all we got to do is talk about this. I'll help you through this if you seek me, right? And he says, I promise to do this. I'm going to give you strength. Look at verse 29. He says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So we've already heard that God does not grow weary. We heard that. And we also already heard that his wisdom is endless. But notice what he says here. He gives strength to those who are weary. That's where our strength comes from. Our strength comes from the Lord. This is one of the best times to hear this passage, is it not? I read this on Facebook, and I didn't know if it's true or not, but someone commented, and maybe even quoted somebody, in saying that this is the most fatiguing time in our nation's history, that people are more tired and weary today than they've ever been before. And I thought, can that be true? I mean, because again, there's been a lot of problems in our past history. Some of those things, it seems to me like they would have been a little more horrific than what we're going through right now, as bad as what we're going through right now really is. But I looked this up, and there was a survey done in 2021, just this year, by studyfinds.org. And this is what they discovered. A recent survey indicates that 60% of adults are more tired than ever before, and nearly two-thirds of Americans believe their rest routines have been ruined due to the pandemic. So people in America, the majority of people in America, believe they'll never rest like they used to before the pandemic. And two-thirds of them, close to two-thirds of them, believe that they are more tired than they've ever been before. Now I'm going to ask you this question. If that is true, and based upon what we've learned today, could we be more tired, and could we doubt that we'll ever find rest again because of our lack of trust in the Lord? Could that be the problem? Because God hasn't changed his mind about this. God hasn't relinquished his authority during the pandemic. God has not stepped down from his throne, and God has not stepped out of our lives. He's just as in control of things today as he's ever been when he created the first two beings where we all come from. He is the Lord God Almighty. And so when he says he's got us, he's got us. And he will lead us through this time. If we're not resting well, we're not resting well because we're not trusting well. And if we turn to God, God promises to provide strength and power to persevere. How does he do that? How does God provide strength to those of us who are weary? I know this, it's not through nutrition. Nutrition is a good thing, but God doesn't give us power through nutrition. He doesn't give us power through vitamins. He doesn't give us power through my source of power, energy drinks. He doesn't use that. He doesn't use performance-enhancing drugs. You know how God does this? God simply gives himself. God simply moves into our lives and exists within us and says, if you need help through this, you have help. If you need comfort, you have comfort. If you need strength, here I am. I will give you strength. If you need directions, I will guide you. I'm not outside of you anymore. I am in you, and I am with you, and we're doing this journey together. Is that not amazing? Because we desperately need him today. And Isaiah even tells us the best of us are incapable of accomplishing anything without him. Look what he says in verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. The exact meaning of that word that's translated as youths refers to people when they are at their very best. And the translation that is read, young men, actually would be more properly translated as selected people. So he's saying people that are at their very best of time, and the very best of the best, the selected people, Olympian athletes, let's use that as an example, they are even incapable of doing this on their own. They will stumble and they will fall. And Paul describes our bodies as being temporary. I mean, you get this, right? Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed. He doesn't say it's destroyed if it's indestructible. So we know that. We know that our bodies are destructible. They're being destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So this tent that we live in, the bodies that we have right now, they are slowly decaying. They are slowly falling apart. Some more rapidly than others, but they're all falling apart. From the day that you're born to the day that you die, there's this process of decay. There's this process of decomposition or of destruction, if we use the words that we see in Scripture. We do grow weak. We do fall apart, but God will give our souls a new residence that will not be destroyed. But that's not now. For the time that we're in right now, God says, I'm going to give you strength and your body resistance to this aging process so that you can finish the mission that I've had you on, the plan and the purpose that I have for your individual life, right? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power, I love that word or description, is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. You see, those who trust in the Lord are filled by God's Spirit to persevere in this life until we finish the mission that God has us on. And when we're finished with the mission God has us on, then God says, okay, it's time. Come be with me now. That's exactly how this works. So we can trust in that. Isaiah offers this promise to those of us who trust in the Lord in verse 31. We'll wrap up with this. Here's what he says. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, notice the slow progression here. We start as soaring eagles. Can you relate to that? First saved, on fire, doing everything that you feel like God's leading you to do, and then weariness and fatigue and age kicks in, and all of a sudden we go from soaring to running, still pursuing the things of God, but as we get older and a little more weak, we move from running to walking. But the promise is we will not grow weary. We will not be faint. Why? Because we finish the race that God has us on. And ladies and gentlemen, those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, you will finish your race strong by his strength. Your fifth and last bullet point is this: our hope in the Lord is what keeps us going. That's why we must turn back to Scripture to find the truths in the promises God has given us so that we can hope in those things. So one day when we get to heaven, the Bible says that we will not struggle any longer with fatigue. And I love this picture because the Bible also tells us that there is no need for any external lighting. Isn't that amazing? The glory of the Lord will always be shining. In fact, the Bible clearly says that there is no night. Now, I don't know that that necessarily means that because there is no night, there is no sleep or there is no rest. I'm kind of hoping that there are occasional cat naps available to us at night, just because I love them so much. But even if there isn't, the promise is that there will be no fatigue. We will never grow weak or weary when we get there. Now, what I love about that is the fact of the matter is we will hear. We do grow weak, and we grow weary, and God knows it, and he points it out to us. And so in this life, we must find rest. And for those of you who have never trusted in Jesus Christ, he provides your rest. For those of you who have trusted in Jesus and feel restless right now, turn back to what the Lord says about himself and trust that what he says is true. Because I love what the Lord says to us in Matthew 11:28-29. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Y'all tired? Y'all weary? Let's turn our hearts right now in prayer to the Lord. Will you join me? Father God, I just pray this, that we'll recognize the truth behind this promise. We have to admit that we grow weary and tired. It's true of all of us, even those of us who pretend to be stronger than we really are. And I pray that, Lord, this will offer us an opportunity to kind of relieve some of the pressure that we're feeling to run harder and run faster and fly higher. And rather than attempt those things on our own, I pray this, God, that we'll turn to you for the strength that it will take to do exactly the things that you would have us to do with the plan and purpose that you've given to each one of us. For those who are here today watching online or in this building who have not placed their faith and trust in you, I pray that you will speak to their hearts right now through your Spirit, that you will draw them to you, that they may believe the truth about who Jesus Christ is and the truth about who they are. They are sinners who have been separated from you by our sin. And God, I pray that they'll admit to you that they've sinned and ask you to forgive them and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and begin a brand new journey with you. God, for those who are here today who've already done that but are still struggling with weariness, struggling with fatigue, struggling with a lack of strength, I pray this, that we will let go everything that we think we add to this equation and we'll turn to you with trust, and that you will guide us and lead us in the way that you would have us to go in through the strength that you provide to those who trust in you. May you be honored and glorified by our response. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.